near the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, known as the love chapter, there's a phrase there that says, the greatest of these is love. Love is the most important part of what you and I do as Christians. What God wants from us is not to be obsessed with a list of rules and do's and don'ts, but God wants us to walk in love. In fact, when Jesus was asked by a lawyer, and this is the perfect question for a lawyer to ask Jesus, what is the greatest law? The lawyer used the word commandment, but what is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest law? And Jesus said this, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But then Jesus added, the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. What you might not know about those two commandments is both of them are found in the Pentateuch. Both of them are found in the Old Testament. They were told in the Old Testament to love God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love their neighbor as themselves. It wasn't a new thought because Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And that gives you an idea to the level at which God wants the love that we have for each other to be displayed, because he loved us very openly. The Bible says that he demonstrated his love for us when he died for us. The Bible talks about the love of a husband for a wife being like Christ, who gave himself for the church. That a husband is to serve and love and sacrifice openly to his wife, even as Christ did for the church. The Bible tells us that they, I assume meaning the world, will know that we are his disciples by the love that we have for one another. A couple of years ago, I did a study called The Key to Evangelism. And the key to evangelism was love. If we really learn how to love one another, if we develop relationships, if we get to know one another, if we bear one another's burdens, if we're there for each other in the midst of difficulties and hardships, the world will see that and they will be drawn to it. I'm not talking about the fake cult-like love. I'm not talking about an over-smiley church. I never want to pastor an over-smiley church where you walk in and everybody's got a fake smile on their face. Hello, brother. Good to see ya. Bye-bye is what I would say. We're not talking about fake, sappy, pretend love. We're talking about real love. Love that we would call shoe leather theology. We're not talking about feelings. We're not talking about phileo, although phileo is extremely important. Phileo, the term phileo in the Greek is the term for love, but it's the term for brotherly love. We get the term Philadelphia from brotherly love. We're not talking about eros, which we get our word erotic from, which is the love between a man and a woman, which God created. We're not talking about sterge, which it's interesting in the Greek is the love for things and relatives. I don't know why they didn't get their own word, but, you know, I sterge my car and my mother-in-law. Same. It's just exactly the same. I sterge them both. So that's the term sterge. But then we have the term agape. And Jesus gives us the greatest description of agape when it says in John, I think it's John 15, he demonstrated his agape towards us, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. The Bible says, and loving them, agapeing them, and loving them, he loved them to the end. He washed their feet. He loved them, and he washed their feet. He gave them that action. And I think that's John 13 that says, and he washed their feet and loved them. That was the action of love. The great theologian Clint Black told us, love isn't something that you feel. It's something that you do. Right? It's an okay Clint Black, right? No? Pretty bad? Embarrassing? Is it like watching Lucille Ball when I start to sing like that? Is that what it's like? I have a feeling some of you might actually feel that way. But that's the point. He got that right. Love is something that we do. It's the way we interact with people. The King James, in trying to describe this active kind of a love that is unconditional, that can be done to a stranger or the most intimate person that we have on this planet. The King James Version described that word as charity, because they were at a lack to really figure out, how do we describe this love? I think it's better translated in the versions that call it love, because it's not about giving to UNICEF or the Salvation Army or to the church, but it's about giving to individuals. It's about saying, I will be, and here's a word for you, I will be self-sacrificial. I will do what is good for you, even if it costs me. One of the things that I love about 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it is a highly practical section of Scripture. It is in all the songs that have been written from this, all of the Christian songs that have been written and done out of this. Out of all of them, by the way, my favorite is Petra's on their album Beyond Belief, which is just an awesome song about love. But then I got thinking about it. I played it a little bit earlier today because I'm just kind of getting ready for this study, and I played Petra's song, which I won't sing for you because I don't want to embarrass you. Plus, I can't sing inside Greg Volz. Am I right? Is that who was the lead singer there? Oh, I think I'm right. No, okay. Well, we'll look it up later. I don't know what I'm going to say about Petra's. I played earlier today, and it was really good. And I can't remember what else I was going to say about that. Well, it's just very lyrical. It lends itself to the writing of songs, and it is radically different than the rest of the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul is pleading with these people who are over. We'll see in our next study in chapter 1 of the book of 1 Corinthians. They are at the beginnings of denominationalism. They are looking for differences. They are trying to be showy. They are seeking their own way. And Paul all of a sudden stops and becomes very poetic in this chapter and very powerful in what he says. As if to say, out of all that you're doing in this church, out of all that you're doing wrong, the one right thing that you could do is truly learn how to love. The first three verses give us the importance of love, and the next few verses gives us the practicality of love. And as I said, this is a highly practical passage. It's poetic, but it's highly practical. He says in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. Because chapter 12 speaks of tongues, the gift of tongues, because chapter 14 speaks of the gift of tongues, it's hard to pass over this first mention here of tongues. But the word really is the word languages. He's not just talking about the gift of tongues, although it becomes very powerful because they're misusing the gift of tongues, because they're being showy, they're being selfish with the gift of tongues, and Paul will correct them in that. And when we get to chapter 14 in the book of 1 Corinthians, it'll be a few months now, but we'll talk about their showiness. But Paul, in essence, is saying, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, could you imagine knowing every language in the world? How many of you guys are here or at least bilingual? Raise your hand. Quite a few of you. It's a surprise, because I'm not. I don't even speak English well. Could you imagine knowing every language in the world? Going anywhere and knowing them all? Every once in a while, you run into a linguistic who will speak 8, 9, 10, 12, 15 languages. Can you imagine knowing them all and whatever they speak in heaven? What do they speak in heaven, by the way? Well, it's American. That's the language of heaven, isn't it? We're going to American evangelicals. What do they speak? I don't know what they speak in heaven. I have no idea. I'm probably pretty sure it's not going to be English. But if you could speak in heavenly language and you could speak in every language that there was, which means that you would be the greatest communicator of all time, because you could communicate to anybody, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. What a picture The first thing he says is, even though you might be able to communicate with every person on the earth, if you don't do it with love, if you don't have love, then all you're doing is making noise. If in the middle of these guys' worship sets, I decided that I wanted to come out and be involved in it. So I got a set of cymbals. Whenever I thought it was good, bam, bam. Pretty soon you guys would be like, somebody would be like, go take those away from Pastor Robert. He's no longer allowed to pick up the cymbals and come out. That's the idea. Or what if I just came out? What if I was a prop preacher? You know, the guys who always have props? What if I was a prop preacher and I just pulled out a set of cymbals and just started banging them now to make my point? Bang, 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 bang. Well, I'm just making noise. On top of that, I'm annoying, right? You can speak with the tongues of men and angels. You could speak in every language. But if you don't have love, I got to think it's annoying to God. I got to think it's doing nothing. That's what he's saying. You're just making noise. You're talking. You're saying something, but you're just making noise. That's how important it is for us to walk in love. I think that idea is carried over as Jesus teaches us. Jesus says the mercy you give is the mercy you're going to receive. Jesus says the way that you judge is the way that you are going to be judged. The way you forgive is the way that you yourself are going to be forgiven. I think all of those come down to the way that we're treating people. And even though we might be able to say everything, if you don't have love, it doesn't mean anything. He says, you just are a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries. The gift of prophecy. There's two kinds of gifts of prophecy as far as I can see it. There's the gift of prophecy that God has given to the Old Testament prophets where they are spoken to by God and they communicate that message to people. There's the gift of prophecy in the New Testament where people say, God told me to tell you. I have had a lot of experiences with people that have had the gift of prophecy. In fact, not long ago, a guy came up to me after a service and said, hey, the Lord told me to tell you something. And I said, okay. And he said, well, I'm not going to this church anymore because you guys didn't pray about whether or not you're going to go to Mexico and build the house that you just went down there and built. And I said, okay. The Bible says not to despise prophecy. And so because you speak with me in prophecy, I'm not going to despise it. But the Bible also says, let one prophesy and let the others judge. And so I'm going to judge it. And then I said, and I'm not saying that to be offensive. I know how hard it is to think that you've gotten something from God and to come up and share it. But we get to judge whether or not that's true. Then I used an analogy. I said, if a guy is on the side of the street and he needs help, I don't know that I need to stop and pray before I did it. And what makes you think we didn't pray before we set out on a major event? But nevertheless, what makes you think you got to stop and pray for someone who was there? The Bible says don't despise prophecy. And I just want to encourage you, if you have the gift of prophecy, I want to encourage you to share what you believe God has given you for people. But I encourage you to do that with a dose of humility. God loves humbleness. God responds to humble people. God also responds to prideful people. But you don't want that kind of response from God. You want the kind that comes from humility. And so when you approach someone, say something like this. I believe God told me to tell you something. Then tell it what it is. There's a guy who told me something after a pastor's conference a few years ago, and I told him at the end of it. It was an awful prophecy. It was a horrible prophecy that prophesied for me. And I said to him, I don't receive what you said. In fact, I went and I got another pastor. I got one of my friends. I went and got Pat Lazovich, who was here for the conference, and I brought him back into the room. I said, tell us together what you just told me. And then when he was done, I said, I don't receive what you just said. Because I'm not going to live under that shadow. That awful, horrible shadow you just spoke into my life, I'm not going to receive it. I won't receive it from you. I judge it to be a false prophecy. But imagine if you had all prophecy. You could talk to anybody about what God thinks about anything. First of all, if you knew somebody that had prophecy like that, they were in connection with God and they knew, they had something they could say to every one of us, you might avoid them forever. You might see them on one side of the church and go, oh, no, I'm going over here. That person's got the gift of prophecy. How about understanding all mysteries? He says, verse 2 again, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, you know whether or not Nessie is in Loch Ness. You know whether or not there's a Sasquatch in Washington. Obviously, that's not the kind of mysteries. There are far greater mysteries that the Bible tells us about. There are mysteries in the Old Testament, and there are mysteries in the New Testament. The Bible says that God has kept some things secret, but the revealed things belong to us. Imagine if there was nothing you didn't know, if you understood all mysteries. And all knowledge. You had it all. You understand all mysteries. You have prophecy. You have all knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I could move mountains. Not only can you prophesy. Not only do you know all mysteries. Not only are you the one and only know-it-all because you have all knowledge. But you have faith. You trust God for everything God says. When God says it in the Bible, you believe it and you do it. And you're able to move mountains because of the faith that you have, but have not love, I am nothing. Now, this is different than the first verse. The first verse says, if you speak in the tongues of men and angels, you become like just making noise. This verse says, even though you can accomplish all of these things, great faith, great knowledge, great mysteries, able to prophesy, but if you don't have love, you are nothing. None of those things make you anything. What makes you somebody in the kingdom of God is the relationship of love that you have with the Father and the relationship of love that you have with the people that are around you. If you are a mean, cranky, malice, contentious believer, then you are far away from what God wants from you. God wants us to be caring and tender and loving. Be kind one to another, it says in Ephesians. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. That's the kind of love, that's the kind of interaction that God wants us to have with each other. And so he says then in the third verse, and this even ups the ante a little bit. He says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, you give everything that you have, every last penny to feed the poor. And though I give my body to be burned, if somehow you could sacrifice your body to be burned to save someone else, but have not love, it profits me nothing. I love that Paul puts himself in here. Paul says it profits me nothing. In other words, Paul is saying, this is me too. This is all of us, that we walk in love towards one another. You can give your body to be burned, and it profits you nothing. You're just making noise, verse 1. You are nothing, verse 2. It profits you nothing, even if you give. Why does he say that? Because the Bible says, give, and it will be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. The Bible says, if a man gives to the poor, he lends to God, and God will repay him. So if you give everything that you've got, but there's no love, there's no sacrifice, there's no self-sacrificial love, then it does you no good. It doesn't do anything for you. I don't know that the Bible could describe for us in any greater of a way the importance of us walking in love towards one another. We ought to put everything else aside and say, I will walk in love. I will put my effort into doing what I do out of love. I've said before, and I think it's a good statement, I would rather do what's wrong with the motive of love than do what's right with the wrong motive. Because of these verses. Because if I do what's wrong with the right motive, love will cover a multitude of sins. That's what the scriptures say. But if I do what's right with the wrong motive, then nothing positive is done. even if it comes to the place of you sacrificing what you have for someone else. This is the importance of love. Can love ever be underestimated then of the importance that you and I would walk in that kind of love? I have said so often, it is so true, what matters to God is not your list, but what matters to God is the way you treat the people around you. People feel like they're right with God because they've gone to church, because they've tithed, because they haven't done this, they haven't done that, they've done this and they've done that, but they're mean and malicious and hateful towards their employees or towards their family or towards someone around them. And you couldn't be any further from God, even if you do everything the Bible says to do, but don't have right relationships with the people around you. The Bible says, be at peace with all men as much as it concerns you. Oh, that we would make a commitment in this very place, at this very moment, to say, okay, God, I'll treat the people around me right. I want to love them. Let me extend the love that I have to them, to the people around me. Help me to walk in love. Help me to make decisions. What does love tell me to do? What am I supposed to do? Jesus said, love one another even as I've loved you. When we see Jesus and the things that he does, it helps us to know what kind of love. He now gets into the practicality. And as I said, this is incredibly poetic. But as poetic as it is, in fact, it's the kind of chapter that you can read and it just stands alone and convicts us. But it is so practical. It goes on to say then in verse 4, love suffers long. Your Bible might say, love is patient. I like the idea of suffering long. It's the same thing, being patient and suffering long. Love is patient. When I do a wedding, this is the passage that I read. And I like to say, marriage is suffering long. It's interesting, the first word you find with marriage is the word suffers. Love suffers. And then love doesn't suffer and is cranky and mean, but love suffers and is kind. Now, I'm reading into it a little bit for the sake of a joke. But the real truth is that love does suffer long. It means, yes, there are people that are going to annoy you. Yes, there are people that are going to offend you. Yes, there are people that are going to get in your way. But love says, none of those things really matter. What matters is the way that I'm treating these people. What matters is walking in love for them. What matters is that I would wash their feet, even as Jesus said he loved them and washed their feet. What matters is finding a way to be able to do good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith, to put that into action and to be patient, even though we are brought to the end. Patience is something that can be developed, and maybe that's why God takes us through difficult times. My wife had a doctor's appointment today, and the doctor said, we were talking about praying for wisdom, and he said, pray for wisdom, but never pray for patience. And I said, oh, I understand what you're saying. Pray for patience. Who knows what God's going to do? The Bible says that trials and difficulties bring patience in our lives. But patience grows, and sometimes God does things in our lives just to get us to be more patient. And I like to say, hey, the sooner you learn the lesson, the sooner you can move on to lesson number two. If you're stuck with being impatient, then get it. And you can go on to whatever the next lesson is that God has for you. But God will just keep repeating this lesson time after time after time after time. Love suffers long, it says, and is kind. In the midst of difficulty and in the midst of suffering, there are different kinds of people. There are some when they are hurt, they strike back. There are some that when they are hurt, they will shut down. What kind of person are you? When you're hurt, do you look to hurt them back? I'm not talking about punching. I'm talking about someone that hurts you. They say something and it hurts you, so you say something back that hurts them. Are you the kind of person that when you get hurt, you shut down? Well, here it says love suffers long and is kind. It looks for a way to be kind towards those that might hurt us. We're getting right down into shoe leather theology now. We're getting down even better than shoe leather theology. We're getting down to where we live. Because which one of us doesn't get hurt? See, when you make yourself vulnerable to people, you give people an opportunity to hurt you. Some of you guys shut yourself off from people. You shut yourself off because you're protecting yourself. You've been hurt. And so you won't let yourself be open anymore, because when you're open to someone, no one can hurt you like someone close to you. Every once in a while, I learned early. Somebody gave me a tape of Charles Swindoll when I first started to pastor at 25 years old. And Charles Swindoll said something. He said, if you can't take an insult, then don't be a pastor, in that tape. He also said that you have to have a back like a duck's back. It just has to be able to roll off. And God has truly blessed me with that, in the sense that people can say things to me and I'll just go, eh. In fact, one of the things I'll say in my mind is, they don't know me. If it's somebody who's distant from me, they don't know me. They can say whatever they want to say. They don't know me. But when someone close to me says something, when someone who knows me says something, someone that I have a relationship with, someone that I'm vulnerable to them because I've let them into my life, then it becomes painful. Then it's hurtful. Here the Bible says, love suffers long and is kind. It's that no matter what kind of pain we face, no matter what we're going through, that we would be kind to those that are around us. I also probably shouldn't just skip past this without talking about our homes at this point. Because some people can be kinder to a stranger on the streets than they are to their spouse. Somebody in the street gets in the way and, oh, excuse me, I'm sorry. Your spouse gets in your way and you're like, what are you doing there? You're like, wow, that's nice. Somebody on the street steps on your foot and you're like, oh, yeah, no, it's okay, it's fine. Your husband steps on your foot. You jerks just stepped on my foot. Our homes become the place where we play these things out, where we say, this is real life. This isn't pretend church. What do we need to do? Well, we have the church parking lot transformation. We're all screaming on the way to church. And as soon as we pull in the parking lot, hello. No, 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 you first. You take the parking space. I'll find another one. This is what gets into our lives, where we live and in our homes. This is so practical that it needs to be in our homes. And if it's in our homes, it'll go to the church and it will be where we work, and everywhere that we are will be these kind of people. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Covetous, wanting what someone else has. Envious, when someone else gets something that you don't have. See, if you really are loving that individual, if you really are self-sacrificial, if that is our best definition of the word agape, if you really are self-sacrificial, then when someone else gets the promotion, when someone else gets the new car, and you went out and settled for something and they went out and got the Lexus, you're blessed because they're blessed. Again, that gets right down to where we live. Love does not parade itself. That means when you get the Lexus and they settle for another car, you don't drive up and go, you got a new car too, did you? Check out my car. Love doesn't parade itself. Love does not behave rudely. We could just say that's the opposite of be kind. Love doesn't behave rudely. Some of the rudest things that I've ever heard have come out of the mouth of Christians. During difficult and hard times. Sometimes it's amazing the things that we say to people going through difficulties and hardships. Love doesn't behave rudely. Does not seek its own. See, it's self-sacrificial. It's not about me. It's about you. It's about those around us instead of about me. It's not provoked. Which means, boy, you can take a lot. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Verse 7, It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. And it endures all things. This is the result of that practical kind of love in our lives. If we can do what the very practical settings are, then these four things will be a part of what our lives are. We will be able to bear all things. We'll bear under the weight because we're walking in love, and love has that power. We believe all things. We believe in people. Sometimes we believe, and people are lying to us, but love believes all things. And eventually you might be shown that there are lies that are there, but love still believes all things. It's not a bad thing. Love hopes all things, and it endures all things. And of course, the beginning of verse 8, love never fails. That little phrase is plaque worthy. That's worthy to have up in your kitchen or your hallway or your bedroom. Love never fails. What is he saying to us? He's saying, look, put this to the test. Run this to the end. Love never fails. You will find favor with God and favor with men if you walk in love. Love never fails. It's always the right thing to do. I realize that, you know, James Dobson made the term tough love a popular term. I realize that there are times for tough love. I realize there's times when we don't know what to do, even when the answer is, what does love tell you to do? Which is something I like to say to myself. What does love tell me to do in this situation? Sometimes I still don't know. But what I do know is that love will never fail. We will be successful in our relationships, in life, in making the right decisions, if we walk in love. As hard as that may be to walk in love towards certain individuals, love never fails. We read the rest of the chapter. It says, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these are love. Paul was in the habit of dictating his books to people. I wonder whoever the secretary was who was taking down the dictation. I wonder if they realized how incredible these words were when he heard it. I wonder about the inspiration of Paul at the moment that he began this section, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. Don't you think there was something deep inside of Paul where there was this message that he needed to communicate? This message you find woven throughout all of the pages of the New Testament, but never reaches its clarity like it does in the chapter that we just read and studied. I wonder if he just dropped his pen, or thought that Paul just, you know, dropped the mic, realizing the incredible passage that had just been spoken, given to us. That we would say at the end of a study like this, Lord, I need your help. I want to be able to love. I'll close with this. Jesus, early on in his ministry, went into the synagogue in Capernaum. That was the headquarters of his ministry. And there was a man there with a withered hand. Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, stretch out your hand. The Pharisees and the scribes became angry because it was the Sabbath day and Jesus healed them on the Sabbath day. Jesus would eventually say, the Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath as well. But if you were there And Jesus said to a man with a withered hand, stretch out your hand. You might say, that's a mean thing to say. Because a man with a withered hand can't stretch out his hand. Why not? It's withered. He can't stretch it out. It was an impossibility for him to do it. But with the command of Jesus came the power to perform what he had commanded him to do, even though physically it was impossible, so that he stretched out his hand. Jesus didn't say, now listen, I'm going to tell you, and here's what I want you to do. He didn't give an explanation. He simply told him to do it. I realized as I share this passage, there are some here today who think, I can't love the people who are around me. Because it's really easy to put it into a sermon. But people have hurt me. People have said things. And they've been mean. And they've undermined me. And they've been hateful to me. And they've done things to me. And I can't love them. But with the power for the command to love one another, Jesus said, even as I have loved you, comes the ability to be able to do it. To say, I'll walk in love. It's always the right thing. It always is. What do we do with that relative that can't stop cussing? We love them. What do we do with that family member who has become a lesbian? We love them. We demonstrate the love of Christ to them. What do we do? Too often, evangelicalism ends up boycotting, trying to hurt anyone that's involved with anything that we see as different. It seems to me to be the opposite of what Christ would have us do. We love them. And we see God do incredible things because love never fails. In the difficult, in the hard. I realize how easy this message is to preach and how hard it is to do. Because I preach it and then I gotta live it. But it's still the best way. It's the only way for us, because they will know that we are his disciples by the love that we have for one another. It's the way that we make 2016 and 17. I just went back in time. It's the way that we make 2017 successful and the rest of our lives, because love never fails. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, what an incredible passage given to us by Paul here in Corinthians. What a convicting message to us. That we would know that love has got to be who we are and what we are about. And that what really matters is the way we treat people. We pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, challenge us, encourage us, help us. That we can take this truth that we've talked about here today, that for the last 35 minutes we've been looking at, and apply it in our lives. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The Bible says that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. One of the lusts of the flesh is hatred, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. If we walk in the Spirit, Lord, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us love Jesus, love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and let that overflow into the lives of people around us, that we can truly represent Christ by walking in love. God bless you guys this weekend. We'll be back together again. I look forward to going over a passage with you. Actually, we'll be talking about the Word of God and the importance and the power of the Word of God in our lives this next week. So I look forward to covering that with you. God bless you guys. I'm going to hand things back over to Sean. He's going to lead you in a final song and dismiss you. We'll see you guys this weekend.